I am sure that at some point I must have made a family tree. In school or at home as a project, I really can't say I remember doing so. It wasn't something that really made an impact on. My wife does. She remembers making a family tree. You know, some people, when they do that, can trace their lineage back very far. It gets fun if you can find like a famous person in your lineage, or sometimes an infamous person in your lineage. My family history was actually lost to a fire at the library in the small town of Conway, North Carolina. No way to trace back beyond living memory. Now, my wife did do a family tree once for school that she remembers. And one side was nice and full, kind of like this tree up on the screen. That was her mom's side. Danielle's father is full-blooded, 100% Ashkenazi Jew from what is now called Poland. And that side of the tree was empty, save for her grandparents, her father, his siblings, and her family, her immediate family. This is a picture of Yad Vashem. That's the name of the Holocaust Museum in the modern state of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, or just outside the city of Jerusalem. The reason that her father's side of the family tree was so sparse is because anyone who didn't get out of Poland died in the Holocaust. They're cut off by a horrible tragedy. You know why they make this building in Jerusalem so ugly the way it is? It's not a very pretty building, is it? The architect that designed it intended for it to look like a scar on the landscape. Just a big, ugly, concrete scar. That's why it's splitting open at the top. What a blessing it is that my wife is here. What a blessing it is that we have our little branch of the family that's not been cut off. As many of you know, she's expecting in January. A little more on that side of the tree. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 7. Matthew 21 is where we find Jesus Christ as he was about to be physically cut off, giving himself over as a sacrifice to death on the cross. In Matthew 21, he's entering the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 21 and verse 7. The disciples had gone. They got a donkey just as Christ had commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet, right? Oh, this man is a king. He's too great to step on the ground. Let's make a path for him. And others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. They had great joy, singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" It was an exciting time. He made quite an entrance. They thought, this is it! Our nation is saved! The Messiah is here! Isn't it wonderful? Hosanna! Praise God! Yeah, it was an exciting time. They were expecting the Lion of Judah. And yet, God sent them a humble lamb. They needed the Passover lamb to die for them first. They didn't recognize that, didn't understand that, couldn't comprehend it. Did we notice what they did with the trees? I mean, spreading out the garments, they had already covered the road. These poor misunderstanding folks had done something that would strike us as very odd. Have you ever seen somebody just go and cut a branch off a tree and lay it down? You know, it sounds fine when you read it, But try to visualize somebody actually doing that. It's a little bit of a weird thing to do. Where did this idea come from? Parallel accounts of this, I'll just give you the references. In Mark chapter 11, verse 8, says that they cut off leafy branches of trees. That's Mark 11, verse 8. In John chapter 12, verse 13, it gives us a little more detail. It tells us they cut off the branches of palm trees. Okay, so narrowing down the type of tree. John 12, 13 says it was a palm tree. Why on earth do you cut down branches to lay out for a king? Well, I'll tell you what, I went out and I cut down some branches this week. You can see them in this picture. My daughter was so very excited to have decorations for her little sandcastle. She likes to decorate things, like to pick flowers. So when I walk up with branches of trees, she was excited for no other reason than that they look nice. It felt pretty odd cutting those down. God did command for ancient Israel that the branches of trees should be cut down at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to look at that. It actually says nothing in it about a king. So where'd that idea come from? I'll turn over to Matthew 23 just to tie up this section of scripture. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Here we find, after Christ had been in Jerusalem, as the time is approaching, I mean, he's looking out and just lamenting, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her," what they were about to do to him. Whereas there was one crowd praising him as that king, there was the other crowd that was in an uproar, desiring to kill him as they had done to all the prophets. And just notice the tenderness and the love of Jesus Christ, the one that created them and called them as a nation. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He couldn't come to them as a king yet. They were not willing. They did not have the heart that was necessary. "See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There was coming a time when they could say that, but that time was not there yet. And just after that, his disciples asked, "When are these things going to happen?" In other words, when are you going to come so we can say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? That's known as the Olivet Prophecy that Christ gave about the time of his coming and the end of the age. And it would culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, those people in that multitude, that crowd that was cheering as Christ came into the city of Jerusalem, in their heads, they were where we need to be in our heads here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Rejoicing in the promise of a king that's going to reign on the earth over God's kingdom of righteousness and peace that will bring salvation with him. Today, as we're concluding the seventh day, the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to look back at God's command to Israel, the command to carry those branches of trees with them during the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to look at the meaning that practice had taken on by the time of Christ, as well as what its prophetic importance was, and what significance that symbol of branches holds for me and you today as we go forward from another wonderful Feast of Tabernacles that we've had. So turn with me now to Leviticus 23, verse 39. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, is where we find God's holy days. We read from Leviticus 23 about the Feast of Tabernacles, I think a couple times during this festival. We did not read to the end of the instructions, though, so it didn't spoil my sermon. Leviticus 23, 39 says, "Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land," this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th day of the seventh month, "you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest." We did that. "And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest." That begins this evening. "And," verse 40, "you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees." Remember, John 12, 13 said they spread out palm trees for Christ. "The boughs of leafy trees." Mark 11, 8, the other parallel I'd given you, said they spread out leafy branches. "And willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Do we need to cut down tree branches today to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles? I get that question from time to time from people because it alludes to that here in Scripture. It's not our custom in the United Church of God. We don't see it as physically necessary. We don't teach people you need to go out and do this. We usually do have beautiful displays of fresh flowers like we have today. But I like to tell people always, if anyone feels convicted that you ought to go and cut down those branches on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if you feel convicted, go on and do it. It's not going to hurt anybody to cut down a tree branch. Well, you could get hurt cutting down a tree branch. Actually, I have something else to show you. Just can y'all hold on for a second? Y'all didn't know I was on the stage decorating crew, did you? I don't even think the Palmoncas knew. I appreciate what they did with the stage. Actually, I didn't put these up there. I had them over with my stuff, and somebody else put them there, which caused a minor panic one day, like, where did my branches go? But then I found them on the stage. Okay, so it's not going to hurt you to cut these down on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which I did this year. It felt pretty weird. For the first couple of branches, I went out and I looked around and there was nobody around. I could safely just snap one off and get away really fast. But I'm still holding it in my hand, so people might be like, what's he doing? It felt awkward, okay? Maybe because I was the only one doing it. I imagine if you had a million people in the city of Jerusalem and everybody was doing it, you'd just kind of go with the flow and you'd feel pretty good, right? But I didn't feel that way because nobody else was doing it. Well, I got a myrtle branch pretty easily, a couple of them, some different things. Then I saw some palm trees. And most of the palm trees were about 10 feet high before you get any branches. You could get hurt trying to get a palm branch. And most of the palm branches are these massive things. They're like 8 feet long. And I was like, how on earth is this going to work? And thankfully, there was one little palm tree that was not fully grown. I could see as I was approaching it, I could reach the top, but unfortunately, somebody came out on their balcony just at that moment. I looked at him, I'm thinking maybe they'll go back inside. It might have been one of y'all. If you saw me do this, please come and let me know. I'd love to have closure on that. But I kept thinking maybe they'll go back inside. I see the branch I'm going to go for, and I give one last look back. They're still there, and they're watching me like a hawk. So I go up to that palm tree, I reach up and turn and keep going, don't even look back, and just get away and go stick it in the sand, and it was okay. All right, so I got some branches. It's not going to hurt you to do it if you want to do it. Whoops, I'm losing some of it. I imagine if you had, you know, millions of people doing that, it might hurt the trees or at least rip lots of their branches off. That could be interesting. In any case, keep in mind, Leviticus 23, verse 40 is very, very vague about what to do with these branches. There are some practices that were developed by the Jews that I'm going to tell you about. But notice what it says. It says, you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. It just says, take them, and you shall rejoice. The rejoicing is not even necessarily connected to these things. Right? It could be a totally separate thing, the way that it's written grammatically. Doesn't tell you exactly what to do with it. I can tell you what my daughter did with it. If you saw us, I actually carried this around on the first day for those that saw me. And during the hymn singing, my daughter was taking it, just waving it back and forth. Nobody had to tell her what to do with it. She just kind of knew. Shake it. It's a pretty good thing to do. Makes a little bit of a noise, a rustling, right? I mean, how would you rejoice with the branches of trees? My short answer to the question, by the way, is no. I don't think it's something we need to do today. I think cutting down these branches and looking at what they did is something we can learn from, so that's what we're about to do. Here's what the Jews had come to do by the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, by the time that he was ministering and the times he would have been visiting the temple. The Jews, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, would cut down the branches of three different types of trees and would bind them together. They would carry them in their right hand, specifically. The three they would cut down were palm trees. It says palm trees, doesn't it? And says the boughs of leafy trees, so they say that that's myrtles. Don't know why they say it's myrtles. It doesn't say it's myrtles. But the Jews will be very particular that it's myrtles. You got to have. And the other one is the willow of the brook, which I could not find. Somebody told me there is a willow tree somewhere over on Fager's Island. I didn't get out to check that out. But I missed it on the first day, so it wouldn't have done me any good anyway. I would have just been out that one. And they would carry them around and shake them on the first day. You can imagine if lots of people were doing that, it'd make a great noise, and it'd be a pretty joyful thing, especially for the kids running around just shaking these things like crazy. Would have been very festive, very fun. The main thought that they had with these particular species of trees was that they represented the wilderness wanderings that God had brought them through. The palm trees representing the valleys and the plains that they had come through, right? A wilderness plant. Those leafy trees representing the bushes on the mountain heights they would have traversed. And the willows, which typically grow by water, representing those cool brooks and streams that God would have watered them with as he sustained them through the wilderness. Isn't that a nice thought? I think so. And it's appropriate enough, if we look at the command here and read it down to the end, Leviticus 23, verse 42 says, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." So there is a connection to that wilderness journey and dwelling in those temporary dwellings, those booths when they came out of Egypt, their tents. We still keep the spirit of that command today by staying in hotels and condos, or some folks that are in an RV. Actually, I think they got a hotel, the Robleskis, for the week, so it's different than their regular dwelling place, which is itself a temporary dwelling of sorts. So some folks like to camp in a tent. That's great, too. Lots of ways you can do it. If you notice back in verse 40, so the Jews kept these things in their right hand, right? Let me get it over here. They still got a hand. In verse 40, it says, the first thing is actually the fruit of beautiful trees. So they would carry a citron. It was a type of citrus fruit that grew native there at the time. It's actually the precursor to our oranges and lemons and limes that we have today. And they would carry that in the left hand. And if you saw me on the first day, I had an orange in my left hand. I couldn't find a fruit tree anywhere here in Ocean City, so that came probably from California by way of Food Lion. And, it's kind of, this makes sense as a decoration, right? A piece of rotting fruit doesn't really make so much sense as a decoration. So what do you do with that one? These you shake, maybe. In fact, they would put them around the temple, and every day the kids would come up and shake them just as they went about. So it continued to be part of the week. So what they do with the fruit that was in the left hand, I can tell you what we did with ours. We ate it. What else are you going to do at a feast with fruit? And I've been hanging on to this dried out orange peel for like 4 or 5 days now, so I hope it paid off. All right. So I really like this thought that they had. You got two hands, one hand, a reminder of how God has brought you through journeys and trials and travails and wilderness. The other hand, the fruit, a reminder of the fruit of the promised land, the promises of God. And you walk into the feast with both hands full from God. What a thought. We've come through a wilderness ourselves, haven't we? We have promises of God ourselves. I wanted to structure an entire message around that. I thought it was a great idea. I tried to. And God wouldn't let me. He just led me differently. Instead, I need to tell you more, not about speculations and, the Jewish idea of what these represented that isn't stated anywhere in Scripture. But instead, what God intended by these branches. In addition to putting them around the temple so they'd be there for decorations, the kids coming to shake them a little bit every day, they would also take some of those big willow branches and have them bending over the altar to make like a little canopy. It was a prominent part of the festival as they had done it. Again, things that were not necessarily part of the command of Scripture. And let's just make sure we understand that. The Jewish customs of exactly which things to get and exactly which hand to carry it in, none of that is biblical instruction. That all came later. The shaking of these things for noise was a tradition that developed later. Placing them in the temple all week, you know, the command here only mentions the first day. All that came later. These are neat little cultural facts I've given you. I have some more neat little cultural facts, but I'm not going to give those to you at the expense of sticking to what the Word of God says and relying on what it says. Well, let me divert for just a minute, because there's another practice that's related to this that you might be loosely aware of, or maybe very aware of. I'll tell you about it anyway. What about making the booths out of the branches? Wasn't that a thing? Well, we didn't read anything about that in Leviticus 23, but there is a place in Scripture where they did that, and we're going to turn over and look at it. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start in verse 14. This is when the children of Judah had been brought out of captivity from Babylon. They were resettling in the city of Jerusalem. They'd been in captivity for 70 years, and they had come together. They were ready to build the temple back, rebuild the temple of God. They were reinstituting the worship of God. And here they are keeping their first Feast of Tabernacles since coming back to Jerusalem. They had come together and had been reading the law of God. In fact, they started reading that law on the Feast of Trumpets and didn't realize what day it was. All the people mourned and wept. It's a really powerful set of events. But Nehemiah 8, verse 14, they found written in the law. So as they were going, you know, thankfully they started on trumpets where they could do something about it. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, when nobody's done that for 70 years, you might wonder, what's that mean? How do we do that? Verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Well, we just read it. That's not exactly what's written there. They got a few different kind of trees than what was stated over in Leviticus 23. You know, actually, though, Leviticus 23, it did say leafy trees, which if you don't say that that's so narrow as to be a myrtle and nothing else, you can account for olives and the wild olive trees and all the different things. Great, that all fits. It didn't say to make booths with them at that time, but it seems like on the spot there, they kind of fused those ideas. Well, we got to have booths, don't we? We got to have branches, don't we? Okay, let's make the booths out of the branches. So the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards of the court of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So there was this occasion where the children of Judah did make those booths out of the branches of the trees. That wasn't the only way to do it. Remember in Leviticus 23:43, God says, I'll make them remember that they dwelt in booths, same word, in the wilderness. And those booths were tents. Another reference on that, if you need a little more, I won't turn to it, but Hosea 12:9 talks about, I will make you to dwell in tents as at the appointed feast. And the word for tent there is specifically the Hebrew word for tent. The word for the booth is sukkah, S-U-K-K-A-H, if you're transliterating. Sukkah, you might have heard. But the Hebrew word for tents, used in Hosea 12:9, that they were to dwell in, is ohel. Ohel is the word for tent, O-H-E-L. So tents were okay. It didn't have to be a booth that was made out of branches at that time. Notice in verse 16, the place where they brought these to, or where they did this, it mentions the water gate. Also the open square of the gate of Ephraim, but there was an open square at the water gate. You might wonder why they called it that. Verse 1, we go back a little bit, speaks again about the open square in front of the water gate where they brought the book of the law and Ezra the scribe read. It mentions it a couple of times there through verse 3. The people listened and were attentive to the book of the law, but the place that they gathered was at the water gate. Well, they did something there, which was the reason why they called it the water gate. They brought water through it. Simple enough, right? They brought water through it. Why'd they bring water for it? Well, for the Feast of Tabernacles, a tradition, nowhere mentioned in Scripture, had developed in which they would carry water from the Pool of Siloam nearby in Jerusalem. They would bring it through the water gate. You know, the temple had a bunch of different doors and different entrances and gates for different purposes. Well, this gate, its purpose, the priest would walk through it with the water. And when they made the sacrifice on the altar, and if you were looking through that gate, the people couldn't go through the gate except for the priests, but they could stand there in the open square and look through the gate and see the altar and the sacrifices being made upon it. And as they poured out the drink offering of wine that day at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would simultaneously pour out a pitcher of water on the altar. And this water pouring ceremony took hold as something that they did to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Hence, the water gate. In verse 17, we see there was actually one other time that this took place, apparently. The whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. You know, the people had been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, but apparently they had not made the booths out of the branches since that time. The cultural memory had lived on. Interesting, this connected with Joshua, who we heard about in the sermonette. You know, the name Joshua is basically the same name as Jesus. People know that, right? I think most people have probably heard that. The word in Hebrew is Yeshua or Yehoshua, depending on exactly how it's written. It's all conjugations of the same verb. It comes from the word for salvation. In some iterations, it means God save me, or God saves, or God is salvation. So here we have, at least at a surface level, a connection between the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles, Joshua, whose name means salvation, and these branches, the practice of the branches being cut off that they had done there. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll see another connection between the branches and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the book of Isaiah was written long before Nehemiah's time, a couple of generations before. And it doesn't seem like what we read in Nehemiah really has the words of Isaiah 11 in mind. It's hard to deny that there's a connection. It sure seems like the creator who inspired both of them knew what he was doing. This is going to answer the question for us. Why did they come to think by the time of Christ that the branches might represent the coming king that would bring salvation, that would restore their nation? Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." In parallel scripture, I won't turn there, but Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, "There will be a branch of righteousness and a king who will judge and rule." It also speaks there of salvation. It says in Jeremiah 23, 6, that Judah will be saved, and it goes on pointing to the time that you and I know as the millennium that we're talking about and picturing this week with the Feast of Tabernacles. So here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, where it says, "A branch shall grow out of his roots, this rod from the stem of Jesse," this branch is the Messiah. This branch is the king. This branch is Jesus Christ being foretold. And the word for branch that's used there, there's a few different Hebrew words for branches. The one here in Isaiah 11, 1 is netzer, netzer, N-E-T-S-E-R, netzer, and it means a branch. But there's a town in Israel called Nazareth, or if you speak Hebrew, it's Natzeret. Natzeret, Netzer, you kind of hear it. This is an etymology thing. All right, etymology things are not the most certain things to hang our teachings on. But one school of thought that exists is that the city of Nazareth got its name from Netzer, branch. And it happens to be the place where Jesus Christ grew up and the place that was most commonly associated with him wherever he went. I won't turn to John 19:19. That's where you find the inscription on the cross that was placed above Jesus Christ's head. What did it say? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, you could say Jesus, which means salvation. Salvation, the branch, King of the Jews, if you were going to translate it that way based on what we've been looking at. You know, that epithet of Nazareth follows the name of Jesus again and again in Scripture. I mean, why did of Nazareth stick rather than Jesus of Bethlehem where he was born? Maybe it's because he was the Netzer. He was the branch. It's good food for thought anyway. The rest of Isaiah 11, verses 3 through 5, talk about how he will judge the nations with righteousness. We see the millennial vision of the animals like we have up here on the stage. The wolf and the lamb lying down, that time of peace that will be unlike anything the world has ever known. And now we can see that connection, that the Jews had come to understand the reason why they were chopping down those branches of trees when they thought, we've got him, we've got the king, we've got the guy who's going to save us and exalt our nation. Let's cut down the branches. It's time. Here is the branch that's going to save us. The branches represented the coming of the Messiah to them, the king. Scripturally, there's good evidence for that. They had a good understanding. In verse 2 in Isaiah 11, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." That is the Spirit of God that is in you and me if we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, baptized, and have received that Spirit. Jesus Christ was full of the Spirit of God, even from his birth. And all that brings us to what it is that Jesus said when he was there at the water gate, when the branches were shaken, on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, during his ministry. We find that account in John chapter 7, verse 37. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Verse 37. In verse 2 of chapter 7, it actually gives us the time frame. It lets us know this was the Feast of Tabernacles where this took place. You see that in John 7, 2 as you turn there. Jesus went every year of his life to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We do likewise. Every day of the feast at that time, we know from historical sources, they would bring that water from the pool of Siloam. They would walk it right through the water gate, through that open square, up to the altar. They would pour it out with the sacrifice. They did that every day with this water pouring ceremony. Again, the water pouring is not found in Scripture. It's something they developed as their own tradition, but they did have it culminate on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the very day that we're here on right now. The branches had also been brought to that water gate on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They had been left there. They watched the water pouring in that open square every day. In John 7, verse 37, it says, "On that last day, that great day of the feast," again, it's referring to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. United Church of God has a study paper on that. We used to say that was a reference to the eighth day. We now think the better scholarly interpretation of this is that this passage refers to the seventh day. You can look it up. I won't go through the whole thing. But the ceremony of the water pouring did culminate on that seventh day. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If we can really picture what is not said here that we know from history, it would look like this. They had been doing this for 7 days. Every day, the children came in, they were running around, causing chaos like they do here. And they had even more chaos to cause because they could take those branches and shake them. They didn't have just a few like this. They had a whole ton of them everywhere. And the kids would run and shake the branches. And every day as people gathered to watch this water being poured out, they were feasting, they were rejoicing, they were glorifying God and praising him. They were learning his ways. And when he came to the seventh day, there was great joy, the crescendo of the week, when they bring that last pitcher of water through the water gate. And as they poured it, they did something special. The Levites began to sing. It was part of the ceremony. On the seventh day, the Levites began to sing. They sang the words of the Psalms, much like our hymns come from today. In particular, there was a point, a moment, as this water was being poured, where they sang the words of Psalm 118, verse 25. Not going to turn there. Psalm 118, 25. It says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. Save now." What was that Hebrew word for salvation again? Same as the name of Jesus. Hoshea, Hoshea. Right at that point, when the Levites sing, "Save now, O Lord," as the water is being poured, right at that moment, they take the branches and they lift them towards the altar and they shake them one more time as it's being sung. This is the moment at which the living branch, the Son of David, said, "If anyone thirsts," he stood and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." There's all this stuff going on. There's the singing, there's the branches, there's the water pouring. Everyone's attention's over there, and there's a man over here yelling out desperately, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, Christ was saying, "You see these waters, but let me tell you about the living waters. They can flow out of you if you believe in me." The one whose name was God's salvation was declaring to them the way of salvation. He gave them this message about the living water while they were pouring the water. Christ was using their non-biblical custom, their tradition, as a teaching tool, it really seems like. As they lifted up their branches, the true branch spoke to them. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, we'll turn over there. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. We find a similar thought. It actually runs through end time prophecy. And we've heard this week about the living waters that will flow through the earth from the throne of God. It's the same waters Christ was speaking about. Physically, yes, there will be physical waters. Spiritually, the water of God's Spirit will also be poured out. Isaiah 55, 1 attests to that. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This shows up again in Revelation 22. It says, "Let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." It's Revelation 22, 17. This chapter, Isaiah 55, has a lot of wonderful thoughts and verses in it. It includes verses 8 and 9. It says God's thoughts and ways are much higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Praise God for his greatness in that. He knows better than us about everything. Also, verse 11. God says, "The word that goes forth from me, it shall not return empty. It shall accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." Every word of God is going to stand for all eternity. Everything he spoke in the law, everything he spoke in the prophets, all of his promises upheld by his power. And I think we've seen pretty powerfully how God's word in the law about those branches on the Feast of Tabernacles come together in Scripture. Verse 12, "You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." The whole creation will be overjoyed by the healing that takes place. the righteous rule of Jesus Christ and the saints, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. There's our myrtle tree again. Shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Funny that God had the cutting off of branches. By the way, do you know how a tree claps hands? Sounds just figurative, doesn't it? All right, because I braved getting the palm tree through social embarrassment and potential peril of having to climb, which thankfully I didn't do, I learned something this year about palm trees. You ready? When you shake them all together, you don't get this, but if you take just this one, it claps, doesn't it? Imagine if we had a bunch of them. If the conclusion of this message was going to be, well, isn't that a lot of neat information about what the Jews used to do around the time of Christ, a lot of good cultural background, it'd really be doing you a disservice. Because isn't that neat, as a thought, doesn't get anybody any closer to the kingdom of God. The things that get us nearer to the kingdom of God are faith in God our Father and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a transformed life by God's Spirit living in us, that river of living waters flowing out of us. It's repenting from sin and seeking the will of God. Hold your place in Isaiah 55. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. We'll look just briefly. This is in Paul's discussion about what is the fate of Israel. Seeing how his countrymen, his people, Israel, and the Jews had been cut off from God's way because they had rejected the branch, Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles had been coming into the church. He has this beautiful analogy. It says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We just meditate on that. There are branches that were broken off so the Gentiles could be grafted in. And all of us, whatever our background, whatever our birth, if we've come into the covenant of God, the new covenant, we are a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. We begin to abide in it. We don't just look forward to Jesus Christ, the coming branch. We are grafted into the same spiritual family tree. One of the first things that I like to say to people when they're baptized, welcome to the family. It's a spiritual family. We talk a lot about that because that's what God is doing. He's building a family. We are grafted into that same tree. And it's a well-watered tree. It's a branch that never withers, never dies. We're told that Christ has life in himself. And he causes that life to go into us like watering a thirsty, dry plant so that we can flourish and grow. We become partakers of the living branch. Verse 18, he instructs them, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root. The root supports you. Now, he was telling them that as a bit of a warning, not to be puffed up with pride. We can also take it as great encouragement. The root supports you. The branch, the prophesied branch, the king, supports us. It's amazing. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. Verse 1, continuing the thought from chapter 55 where we were reading. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. In other words, get your act together. Because the reason we need to keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. We are people who follow the word and the way of God. He commands us to. We're blessed if we do so. We're ready to receive God's salvation when it comes. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord, someone who might feel like an outsider, don't let him speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people as though they are cut off. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. A person who is a eunuch, they can't continue their family tree. They can't have the physical fruit of their bodies. Their family tree is cut off. Physically, some people can't have children for all kinds of reasons. Physically, some families are killed in genocides and wars and by terrible sicknesses. And they don't continue. Verse 4 says, thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. This is another picture from Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, the Holocaust Museum. The name Yad Vashem is Hebrew for Yad, hand, translated here in Isaiah 56 as place in the New King James. Va, meaning and, and Shem, meaning name. A place and a name. I will give them a place and a name. So they erected this memorial to a cut off part of the family tree of Israel, with the intent to preserve for those people, like the promise of Scripture, a place and a name where they could be remembered. This is called the Hall of Names. It's just a big collection you can look up at, you can look down at, of pictures of people and their names, who they were, what their life was, as much as they can gather, as many as they can gather, just to serve as a record. You know, other translations, instead of a place and a name, you know, literally it's hand and name, but the intent is like a memorial, a place of memory. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with a physical memorial like this. God says, within my walls, I will preserve a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. They will have a name and a heritage as sons and daughters of God. It doesn't matter what our physical circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether we couldn't have a family that we wanted to. It doesn't matter if our family is cut off by some horrible tragedy. It doesn't matter what man does to us, because we have an everlasting name that will not be cut off. You know, all that cutting off of branches for thousands of years that they did at the Feast of Tabernacles, engaged in by what must have been millions of people over the years, all to show Jesus Christ, the living branch that will never be cut off, and us being grafted in to that living tree as branches that will never be cut off, receiving the spiritual heritage from Christ that's of indescribably higher value than any physical heritage we could imagine. I have just a few takeaway lessons. What did God command those branches at the Feast of Tabernacles to teach us? First of all, this life is temporary, and we need to enjoy the temporary life that we have for the gift of God that it is. It's wonderful, even though it doesn't last very long. They were supposed to rejoice with those branches of trees, and these tree branches are pretty temporary. If you see mine up close, they're looking pretty dry and rough at this point. If we live long enough, we get that way. We start to get looking pretty dry and rough. It's like living in a temporary booth. Our bodies aren't permanent, they're not made to last, but they can be enjoyed for the time that God has given them to us. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the living branch who is coming to rule the earth. The Jews understood that part right, even though they had the timing and the sequence wrong. It was Passover, and he wasn't coming as the king. We can appreciate the contrast. If you get a chance to look at these, I'll leave them by the stage. Between these withered up branches and Jesus Christ, fed by the living waters, who lives and endures forever, who will never be cut off, never be dried out this way. God had them cut down those branches to act out this prophecy for all those hundreds of years. God sent the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah with that message about the branch so that Jesus Christ could be that branch, showing God's sovereignty over Scripture, over life, over history, over all things. That ought to build our faith in the Word of God as our Creator, as the one who inspired every word of this book. And lastly, we need to be spiritually grafted in so that we don't wither likewise, like these branches. In Christ, we receive salvation that leads to eternal life. We have to stay connected to the vine. You find that in John 15. Abide in the vine. Otherwise, they're cut off and burned in the fire. They're good for nothing. We have to stay connected to Jesus Christ, to be part of the tree, to take in the living water of God's Holy Spirit, and to keep on bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Our life is all about producing the fruit of God's Spirit, not fruit that gets eaten up and left to also dry out and go bad as a shriveled up empty peel. We produce the ongoing and enduring and eternal fruit of God's Spirit, holy, righteous character that can live forever with God. So I hope you've had a great feast. I hope you can say it's been the best feast ever. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a time of great rejoicing every year. But can you say, the Feast of Tabernacles this year put my life into perspective like never before? I can see God has faithfully brought me through so much in this life, in this temporary body of death that I live in. And can you say, I learned to look forward to the kingdom of God with renewed hope, renewed zeal, more than ever? As we've come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward to keeping the eighth day this evening with the services tomorrow. You know, in the millennium, that 1,000 years, as it draws to a close, we'll also be looking forward eagerly to the eighth day, to that time of the second resurrection, when all those other branches that had been long ago cut off will be brought back and given the opportunity to be grafted in and to live again. For the final scripture, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verse 9. We see at the beginning of this chapter the sealing of the tribes of Israel, the 144,000. And then just after that in verse 9, in addition to the physical descendants of Israel that are sealed at that time as part of God's church forever, part of the saints reigning as kings and priests on the earth, in addition to those who have the physical heritage, we see those also grafted in. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There will be the palm branches there. The trees will be clapping their hands. We'll be crying out about salvation, just as Jesus Christ did on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go home this year full of these good lessons that we've taken in, full of thankfulness to God for our spiritual family, full of joy in our hope of salvation and God's kingdom to come and our part in it, full of hope in Jesus Christ, who is the true branch of righteousness, knowing that the living waters of God's Holy Spirit abide in you if you abide in Jesus Christ, knowing that we will never be cut off from our eternal inheritance by any person, by any situation, by any trial, if we endure to the end. Remember to lift up Jesus Christ in your hearts and in your minds as the branch. And God will also lift us up in that day. He will give us a hand and a name, a heritage forever in His holy kingdom.